James chapter number 2. Now we're going to jump around, so you may just have to listen today rather than try to follow. And last couple sermons, I've been preaching on increasing your faith, growing your faith in the Lord. And last week we looked at reading God's word, and our reading God's word by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We looked at Psalm 119, but it is not just the hearing of the word of God, but it's the doing of God's will. So today we're going to look at doing God's will. So James chapter number 2, and this will tie it into last week, but he says in verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And you get into church, the Lord starts speaking to you, and then you get back into the world and you just forget what's going on. Or you forget what God showed you. You say, "Well, I'm going to do better." And you get caught up in the week, and you get to moving on, but you forget what God showed you. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." When you do God, when you do work for God, you are blessed in your deed. Not for your deed, but blessed in your deed, in doing it. All right, you may be seated. So, doing the will of God, and we'll talk about discerning God's will, how you know what God's will is another time. But when we talk about doing the word of God or doing the will of God, you know, God has a will for your life, and you follow it. God has a purpose for your life. So doing God's will was Jesus' purpose on earth. It's the whole reason that he came here. As we follow Jesus, we remember that he said, "I come to do thy will," over in Hebrews chapter 10. He said in chapter 10, verse 7 and 9, he says, "Then I said, I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Hebrews 10, 9, then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Jesus came here to die on this earth, but not just to die, but to pay the penalty for our sins. And he preached, he had a 3.5-year ministry. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But his whole purpose was to do God's will. We see that in Luke chapter number 2. When they go to the Passover and they lose track of Jesus, they're heading back and they all of a sudden they look around, where's Jesus? And they go back and they find him in the temple. And he's talking to the Pharisees there in the temple and the priests. And she says, "How could you leave us?" And he said in verse 249, he said it unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" I think maybe around 12 years old or so. But he was doing God's will from the time he was born. When Jesus saw all the people of the city coming to him because of the testimony of the woman at the well, you remember he was standing there with the disciples, and he says, "Look under the fields, there are white under harvest." He said that all the men coming to him because the woman said, "Come and see a man which told me everything which I've ever done." And they began to believe in him, not because of her testimony, but because they'd heard him. But he looks out over that, and they said, "Have you eaten?" And he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That was Jesus' sustenance, to do God's will. In our own lives, we should have a desire to do God's will. And when it comes to doing God's will, that's the first thing that you need, is a desire. If you don't want to, you're not going to do anything. If you don't want to in your heart, you may there may be a desire inside of you or may not, but 1 Timothy 3:1 says, This is a true saying. If the man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, that's talking about pastors, but there should be a desire in your heart to do other things. But more than that, it's talking about Christians who desire to do anything for the Lord. It's a good thing to desire to do something for the Lord. The problem comes with what you desire to do. You can make the best strawberry cheesecake in the world and put all your heart into it and give it to somebody. And that's what you thought of. You said, oh, I'm going to give somebody a strawberry cheesecake. But if they get it and then you find out they have an allergy to strawberries, that just, they look at that plate. It's as beautiful as it is, as perfect as strawberries cheesecake is. And I like cherry cheesecake, but. And I can't have it anymore. But they have an allergy. They look at it, and it's death on a plate to them. By the same token, many people have a desire to serve the Lord by using a talent that served them well before they were saved, but that may not be God's will. Somebody that was in media and advertising wants to serve the Lord by doing media and advertising. Somebody that sang in a rock band or whatever, but sang in bars, and they come into the church and they want to sing. It may be that God just wants them to sit down and learn about his word. It may be that God wants them to set aside that singing. We don't know. I'm not going to tell anybody one way or the other. It's between you and the Lord what you do. But you have to search your heart, and God will speak to you through his word. And you pray to God and you ask him. But a lot of people just stand up and say, well, I'm really good at this. I can do this in the church, and you should let me do this, or, you know. But is that God's will, or is it death on a plate when he looks at it? So you have to desire to do what God wants the way he wants it done. Now, you may not always accomplish God's will, but if there isn't a desire, you won't even try. There needs to be a want to. Now, last week, when we talked about being a doer of the word, you know, there's a lot of people that sit there and say, I want to know God's will. I want to know God's will. There's a balance to things I've learned over the years. You know, it was always a question. At what point am I stepping out and taking over? And at what point is God leading? And what I've found, and the best I know, is to be in God's word and to be in prayer and ask God to lead your footsteps. And you'll hear me pray that a lot for the church. But ask God to lead your footsteps. I gave the illustration of the power steering last week. When you don't have power steering in a car, you can't turn the wheel if you're sitting still. You get it rolling a little bit, that thing will just be as smooth as anything. And it's like that with Christians. Sometimes a Christian's just sitting there, God, what's your will for my life? What's your will for my life? And, you know, that was something I faced when I came out here looking for work. It's like, well, where would you have me go, Lord? And all I could do, there was something that would come in front of me that would be the next thing, and then the next thing. And then you look back and you see how God structured all of that, that going here and taking this test for the census, talking to this person, and she knew somebody, you know, and just it all worked out. But all I knew at the time was, this is what I can do next. And Lord, I just ask that you be guiding my steps. If I'm going in the wrong direction, I ask you to lead me in a different direction. So if you have a desire and you're willing to start walking, then God will change your heart. He'll lead your steps. And that's all a matter of faith. That's all a matter of trusting God. And that comes up later here. But Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of thine heart. So the first thing you need is desire if you're going to do God's will. You have to want to do it, and you have to want to do it God's way. The next thing is there's a denial that takes place. And I don't mean denying your problems, but I mean denying yourself. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross Now, that sounds pretty rough, and a lot of preachers will do that, and man, by the time they're done, you think you got to go live up on Mount Sinai in a monastery. And you think that's the only way to be, I got to deny myself, I have to put everything aside and follow the Lord. And there are times when he calls for that. But I want to give some balance to things, because what do you need to deny yourself? Well, I'll just read it. This seems to say that you have to live a life of a monk in order to please God. And that isn't the case. When Paul wrote his letters to the churches, he wasn't writing to monasteries. He was writing to churches full of people that still had jobs. They still had families. They were still in the world. Now, in the beginning of Acts, you see that everyone was selling everything that they had. They were ready for the Lord to come. But as time goes on and time goes on, you got to go back to work. You got to provide for your family. And there are things that we have to do in the world. Everybody's not a missionary. Well, hang on. Let me change that. Everybody is a missionary, but not everybody's going out onto the field in Africa or around the world. Your missionary field is around you. So let's leave it at that. But people who work for a living, many will say, when I retire, I can give my all to God. And they will likely give as much to God as they did when they were working. You know, they won't put it off. I'll do God's will later, and then later never comes. And you find out that a lot of your abilities that you had before, you don't have later. But to deny yourself it's not giving up. I mean, you are denying yourself some things. Some things is getting in the way. There's besetting sins that hold people back. There's things in your life that need to be taken out. But when it comes to when you're looking at desire and you're looking at God's will and your will, if your will is overriding God's will, it's time to start denying yourself. It's time to start pulling yourself back and let God take the lead. To deny yourself isn't giving up, it's gaining. Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This applies in so many ways. This applies literally. There are people that put their life on the line. They put their life in God's hands. They suffered burning at the stake. They suffered punishment and torture for believing Christ. Around the world, if you grew up in a household and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior in certain households, you just lost your family. You have to make a decision whether you're going to deny yourself or whether you're going to deny God and be with your family. And there's things that you have to give up. When we look back in the Bible at Abraham, and I was reading a little bit about him, when we see Abraham and we see Isaac, something that was brought up to me that I just hadn't thought of. You know, you read the Bible, but you see it a certain way. And then you talk to somebody, and then all of a sudden you're seeing it a little bit different. And with Abraham and with Isaac, you know, I always, for whatever reason, would picture two or three people out there. I knew he had a lot of people. Abraham was able to muster up 300 men to go back and rescue his nephew Lot. And they were all servants from his own household. And Abraham was old before he had Isaac, his son. And God had made him a promise that his children would be as the stars in the sky. God said, count the stars. And they'll be as numbered as the stars in the sky. But through all of that time, before Isaac was born, Abraham is all of these servants that are born in his household. He's watching their birth. He's watching them grow up. And he's watching these families that are growing around him, all of his servants. And I want to look back, and I think he had a love in his heart every time a kid was born in his household. He was praying to the Lord. He said, you know, I have no son, and one born in mine own house is my heir. And God reassured him, you will have a son. But in all of that time, he didn't have a son, and all that. So when Ishmael came along, it filled up his heart, but that wasn't God's will, because God said he would give him a son. and they kind of stepped in God's way. They helped God out. We want to do that, right? We have a tendency to want to help God out. Well, God, I know you want to do this in my life. I can do this and make that happen. I can go take this job and make that happen. Or I can do this. And don't take that. You go where God leads you. But sometimes people say, well, I can do this over here, and this will accomplish your will, Lord, instead of doing what the way God would want. And that goes back to a statement I've heard a preacher say, it's never right to do wrong to do right. But Abraham, they helped God out, and Ishmael was born, and that caused a mess. But then later, Sarah finally had Isaac. And I think when Isaac was born, it filled his heart up. And there came a point, and he loved his son, and he saw God's promise fulfilled in his son. And I think he doted on Isaac. I think he taught him everything he could. I think he, you know, come on, let's go. I think they were inseparable. And I think God looked down and he said, you know what, Abraham? You're kind of making an idol out of your son. And so he sends Abraham up and he tests him. And in so doing, now that's a whole nother sermon. But you see a picture of God giving his only son, his only begotten son. But he says, take now thy son, thine only son. Let me see if I have it here. But take thy son whom thou lovest. I think his heart was filled up for his son. And he takes him up to the mountain. And of course, Isaac, he says, Father, here's the wood. There's the altar. Where's the offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself a ram. Or God will provide himself an offering, which was prophetic. But Abraham gets up there, and we don't know what kind of night he went through. This was his only son, and God had told him to sacrifice him. This was something that Abraham was going to have to deny himself if he was going to follow God's will. And you can only imagine the trouble that he went through that night, the darkness, the sleeplessness. Each stick that he picked up, when he picked up the knife, it must have hurt him. As they walked up the mountain, each step was getting closer to what he was going to have to do. And Abraham had to deny himself the whole way. It wasn't what he wanted. And this was God's promise. God and Abraham, I think he finally reached a point. Look at, I think it's Hebrews 11. Let's see if what I'm thinking. So verse number 17, Hebrews 11, verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. And look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. I think with all that battling that Abraham might have gone through, and who knows, maybe Abraham just settled on it right away. But he was determined when he was going up that mountain that he was going to do what God told him to do. But I think he reached a decision. I think he said, you know, God made the promise, and he's going to fulfill it. And that's the point we come to a lot when we're trying to do God's will or when we're trying to do something, and it just doesn't look very promising. And so, Lord, he said, God, you made the promise, and I'm just going to trust you to fulfill it. This is my only son. This is the one you promised me. And you promised from him this nation would come. It would be as a sand on the seashores. And he counted it that God was just going to be able to raise him from the dead. And he just trusted God that much. And when he got up to that point, and when there was no going back and the knife came up in the air, then God said, stay thy hand. And he said, stay your hand. Don't kill him. And then God gave him a sacrifice. But we see Abraham denying himself. Now listen to what Tozer said, A.W. Tozer. He said, I have said that Abraham possessed nothing, yet was not this poor man rich? Everything he had enjoyed before was still his to enjoy, sheep, camels, herds, and goods of every sort. He had also his wife and his friends, and best of all, he had his son Isaac safe by his side. He had everything, but he possessed nothing. And there is the spiritual secret. There is the sweet theology of the heart, which can only be learned in the school of renunciation. And had Abraham sacrificed Isaac, he'd have never known. Or had he not sacrificed Isaac, had he turned away from God, he'd have never known the blessings that God had in store for him. We see, well, that's a whole nother one, but just to kick back, we see Lot making a choice with his eyes rather than asking God where he should go. And by the time it's all over, he's living in Sodom and he's living in a cave with just his two daughters left. And he loses everything. That's the last we hear about him. So there has to be a desire and there has to be a denial, because God's not always going to want what you want. But it'll be for your good. It'll be, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. There also needs to be a transformation. You need to change your thinking. Your nature is the nature of man, your interests naturally are earthy, but in order to find God's will, you got to be heavenly minded. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And listen to this. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And you're transforming your mind through the reading of God's word. You let God's word. Last week we talked about God's word. We talked about meditation, memorization, and application, right? And as you begin to absorb God's word, you grow closer to the Lord. You learn more about his ways and you learn more about his will. And as you do God's will and you look back and you see God working in your life, your faith is going to grow. God took care of me here. He took care of me in this storm. And now that I'm here, I'm going to trust him. It's dark. I can't see down the road. I can't see the path. I can't see around the corner. I don't know what's going to hit me, but I'm trusting you for this, Lord, because you've taken care of me and I've seen it. I've done what you said, Lord, and I saw how it turned out, how it turned out well. I didn't lose anything, but gained everything. And Romans 12, so you had to cut off the influences that make you worldly, and you had to concentrate on the influences that transform you. You're getting rid of the old man. You're setting aside the old man, and you're following the Lord. You're putting on whatever's pure, whatever's true, and that's in listening to the Lord. And it's cutting off the influences that make you worldly and concentrating on the influences that transform you into a heavenly-minded person. You can start by putting off the old man and putting on the new. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. There's something you got to do there. And it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now that's part of a larger context. But there's putting off the old man and putting on the new. There has to be a transformation. All right? So there needs to be a desire. There needs to be a denial. There needs to be a transformation. And then you need to act on God's will. You can't just sit around and hope to find God's will for your life. You're not going to find it that way. You had to be doing something for him now. Bob Jones Sr. said that the best way to prepare for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today. And God's will is found along the road of service. James put it this way. be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, a lot of times somebody will say, well, I feel called to the mission field. Or maybe somebody will say, I feel called to preach, or I feel called to do this or that. And it's like, well, if you're called to the mission field, who have you led to the Lord while you're here? What are you doing now? A lot of times, if you put yourself aside and just say, Lord, this is what you got for me, and I'll accept it. It may be pushing a broom in the back, or rolling a paint, or doing repairs. I even feel like I went too far with that. But, there's no telling what God will call you to do. But it's as you're doing God's will that you find out what God wants for you. You know, when God called me to preach, well, I didn't even think I was called to preach. We just wanted to go to church. We just wanted to be faithful to go to church. We went on a Wednesday night out there in Georgia, and they said, can you come again? Because they were having a revival meeting. And it's like, well, I don't want to make any promises. But we went again. And then Thursday night, she said, well, can you come? We're going to have another meeting tomorrow night. By the time Sunday rolled around, we were members. It felt like we'd been there a month. But you just never know what God's going to call you to do. And it may not be what you think it is. So act on God's will. And then you need to trust God's ways. And that's where the faith comes in. It's trusting that God will lead you on your path. Because it's hard. You want to take the wheel sometimes. And like I said, there is that balance. I used to struggle with, what is the balance in that? What is the balance? And I told you, when I came out here, I kind of learned it. Just doing what's in front of you. What did God put in front of you? You're looking at the mission field, but God's got somebody standing right in front of you asking you about the Bible. You know, you're looking to be a preacher, but, you know, you hadn't been in your word. You hadn't been in the word. Maybe he called you, maybe he didn't. But are you in the word? You know, it may be that you teach Sunday school. I don't know. When I came out here, I'd left Pulaski. I'd resigned from Pulaski Baptist out there in Georgia. And when I came out here, I was looking for work. It had gotten so bad for us. I stayed with my mom. Everybody knows the story, I guess, because I'd repeat it. But come out here with no idea what was going to happen. But one thing, all of my contacts, anybody that I knew out there in Georgia that I knew that were preachers and all that, they were all out in Georgia. I really did not expect to get to preach again. And at that time, I really didn't want to preach again. And I just kind of went into a spiritual slumber. One thing I knew I needed to do was find a church. And we found a church. We went to Lighthouse. Because I was out here by myself for 9 months. But I went to church, and then I went to the home teams, because when you're unemployed, you got plenty of time. And they had meals at every one. So that was handy. But just going there. And then going to the church. And then the pastor asked me one day, would you take a look at our sound booth? Because he knew that I'd worked on stuff. And that's when I pulled my friend Matt in that I work with. I said, you know, hey, you want to come look at this? And you go into the booth, and they got the VCR, and they got the cables everywhere. And, you know, you got to be careful. This will shock you if you hold, you know. That kind of cable management going on and all of that. But it ended up, I was helping with that. And then the pastor offered to let me preach, but I couldn't do it. And then finally I did. But anyway, without going into the whole story, you see where I'm at, whether it's that God put me back into preaching. But it wasn't because I sought after it. That was how things moved along. I desired to do God's will. I desired to do what was in front of me. That sound booth was in front of me. Doing the projection, that was in front of me. And I taught Sunday school when I needed to. But it's along the path of service that you find God's will. So trust in God's ways. Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And Proverbs 3:5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct their paths. Now, there's a whole sermon in that. It's trusting the Lord with all thine heart, with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Trusting in God that he's going to lead you in the right path. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's denying yourself, putting yourself aside. Maybe I should have used this for the hook passage. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You can't put your trust and confidence in man to do for you what only God can do through you. This will involve living by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Unfortunately, much of what's done today that is attributed to the Lord is just man involving the Almighty in man's own private plan. It's like, we're going to do this. We want to ask God's blessing on it. And then when you're in it, when you're in the thick of it, nothing goes easy. There's going to be trials. There's going to be people that come against you. There's going to be your own mind that's going to tell you, you need to quit. You need to give up. There's going to be people. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be whatever problem can show up. You know, Murphy's Law, if you want to call it that, full effect. The devil, whatever can happen, it'll happen. But when you're in the middle of it, and this is our whole point about increasing faith, about growing your faith, because it's when you're in that, it's when you're at the bottom of the barrel, like I said, and there's no way, there's just that light at the top of it, and there's just these walls that you can't climb. You're just in the pit, like Joseph and Jeremiah, just down in the mire and muck. You're under the juniper tree, like Elijah. But without... you need to rely on God's grace, because if God will put you through it, what does it say? If God leads you to it, then God will get you through it. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. That was with me. So Paul knew that the work he was getting done was being accomplished through the supernatural power of God. He was working beyond his human capability. And he knew that when he was too weak to do, what needed to be done. I mean, he was beaten. He was run out of synagogues. He was put into prison. He was shipwrecked. And through all of that, he trusted God. He was doing God's will, but everything that could happen did happen. And he trusted God. 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And he's talking about a man who was lifted up to the third heaven. And we suspect that that was Paul, maybe when he was knocked in the head. And maybe he had died, and then he resurrected. But 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And if God's humbling you, be glad of it. Because if he wasn't, he'd probably get a pointy head. I think there's a lot of preachers that just hadn't been humbled enough. They everything goes right. Everything's going good. You got marketing. And I think that's when you get into Laodicean territory. We're rich and have need of nothing. We got everything covered, man. We can build the new campus. We can do this. We can do that. And just because you're big doesn't mean you're not in God's will. You understand? But I think there's some preachers. There's some people. Well, let's not even talk about preachers. Let's talk about people. There's people that have everything going good for them. I ran into people that, you know, they might have had one job their entire life and don't understand. But when God humbles you and you see somebody going through trouble, you know, he can use you. Let's see. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Verse number 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my strength, infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Be glad that you're weak. God can work through you. You come to the point, you come to the end of yourself, you come to the point where God starts. It's like that for salvation. It's like that for doing God's will. It's denying yourself. When you're ready, when you're at that point where you're putting yourself aside, and you say, you know what? Everything that I've tried, that doesn't work. Everything that I thought that I had figured out, that didn't work. You don't have to come to that point. But if you're going to be knuckleheaded and get pride, you may have to come to that point to where you say, you know what? What did it say about the prodigal son? He came to himself. You may have to come to that point. And he said, you know what? All my ideas, they didn't work. None of it worked. All that fun, that's gone. All those friends, they just wanted my money. When the money ran out, nobody offered me a bed. I'm barely working here. And the hogs are eating better than I am because the farmer saw me licking on the husk. I know that's not in there. I'm just throwing it. But coming to the end of yourself, and that's when God's grace can work. And you can look back. You know, it's hard when you're in the middle of it, but you look back and you say, God took care of me. God sustained me. His grace helped me to get through that. It's like lifting weights. You know, I hadn't done it in a long time, but when I was in the Navy and in the ballroom, the weight room on the ship, you know, trying to lift weights, and you would get to that point of negative, I forget what it was called, but it was negative, where you're lifting and you got a friend on the side and your arm's just trembling. And you're pushing because you're just ripping those muscles, right? Because you're going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And you can barely lift it. And he's got a finger on there just helping you get through it. That's the way God is. He's got his finger on there. He's helping you. And a lot of times, he's just holding the bar. You think you're doing something, and God's just helping you lift it. You think you've come to the end of yourself, and God said, no, I know you can do one more. I know you can do more. So if doing the will of God is important to you, you should find out where you are on the list of these six things. And then you should go on to the next step. You find out the will of God is the most satisfying endeavor. I've misspelled it. I said mom. You'll find out the will of God is the most satisfying endeavor that you can do. And you'll find out that in the end, you really, when you deny yourself, you'll find out that you didn't lose anything, but you gained everything. All right. If you'll stand.